Hey, everybody. Oh, boy. So I've already preached once this morning, and I've got two more to go after this. So if I fall asleep in the middle of my own sermon, will somebody wake me up? Thank you. A couple of things. One, want to acknowledge and welcome all of the kids among us. If you're a kid, just wave your hand in the air like you just don't care. Awesome. Way to go. So this is part of our vision as a church. Oh, there you go. We just want to bring the lights up, house lights up, so that we could see all the beautiful faces. You may not know this, but half of our congregation is kids. And so we have a unique opportunity to shepherd, to care for, to equip, and to disciple them in the Lord during this time while they are with us. And so a couple of times throughout the year, we want them to see what happens in here the entire service. Because ultimately, what we are training them to do is to give their life not just to church, but to the Lord and to his people. And so, kids, welcome. That's why you're here. That's what you're doing. Parents, way to go. I know this is also a struggle to keep little busy individuals going and seated and all the things over the next few minutes. There's freedom and flexibility as you need to get up or sit down or scream or whatever you need to do. Just let it out, okay? But kids, welcome. Glad you're here. Secondly, another announcement for kids. Be paying attention during the sermon, because there are going to be not one, but two stories about balloons. Who likes balloons? Solid. Okay, so pay attention. Two stories about balloons coming at you, but this is not one of them. My name's Jeremy. Did I say that? My name's Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and thankful to be with you this morning. I love new adventures. So this past summer, not the one we just had, but the one before that, I've probably talked about this to many of you because that's how excited I was about it. We took a trip out to Glacier National Park. And the way we decided to do that is we decided to shove our entire family into our 2011 Honda Odyssey with the car topper on top and camping gear in the back, and all of us shoved somehow in the middle, and we drove. If you clocked it all in one day, it would be 2,000 miles, and it would be driving for a day and 5 hours. That's how long it took us to get out there. And we went through beautiful countryside of the likes of Missouri. And, sorry, I know some of you are from Missouri. Iowa was beautiful, maybe. And South Dakota and North Dakota, and we finally wound up in Glacier National Park. But I had planned this trip to the T. I had focused so much energy. Guy Fieri was like my travel companion. And I had watched all of the diners, drive-ins, and dives in that area, and I knew about the different things we could eat along the way. We camped as we went, and on, I spent from, I remember talking in January about this trip that was going to happen in July. And so we get all the way to July, and my plan begins to unfold. Pretty quickly, I realized that everywhere you go, there's a funny SNL sketch about this. If you're grumpy you in your house, you're going to be grumpy you on the road. If you're grumpy you in the house or in your job, you're going to be grumpy you in Iowa. And if you're grumpy you here, you're going to be grumpy you in even the most beautiful place like Glacier National Park. So I had planned so much of this trip around this one day. This one day, we were going to eat at this place that Guy Fieri said was the best place in all of South Dakota, it seemed, and it was called Bokujo Ramen. And I was so excited to go to Bokujo Ramen and to spend the day. We were going to spend the day fishing, and then we were going to go to the ramen place that night. Have you ever been fishing? You know, most of the time you leave fishing disappointed. And so we did that day too. So we spent more time in Bass Pro Shop than we did fishing. And then we get to the end of that day, and we round the corner headed to Bokujo Ramen. And we're kind of like, oh, that's weird. There's not like a line out the door. Oh, that's weird. It doesn't even seem like the shutters are open. Oh, that's weird. The door's locked. Oh, they're closed for July 4th, says the sign on the window. And so I had crafted and spent so much energy and effort for us to be there on that day and for it to go just a certain way. And what I found in that moment is that vacations are disappointing. Did anyone have a disappointing vacation this summer? It's okay, you can be honest. Like, we spend so much energy and time hoping that this vacation will save us, hoping that it'll bring us the joy that we want, and instead, so many times, like mine, it disappoints. We're spending the summer talking about the characteristics of a healthy life. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what we've been talking about as a metaphor is these are just characteristics of what it is to be a healthy person. Love, joy, peace, patience. These are just what flows out of a person who's healthy. So then the question is, how do you become healthy? And that's what we've spent every week talking about, how you become a loving person, how you become a joy-filled person, how you become a patient person, and the like. What I want to talk about today is zoom out a little bit. And as we close up this series, to ask the question, if we were to live as all of those things were true, in what way would it guide us? And so we're going to zoom out, and there's a place at the beginning of the passage here of the fruit of the Spirit and a place at the end where it talks about walking with and keeping in step with the Spirit. And so the question this morning is, how do you keep in step with the Spirit? The category here that I want you to think about is adventure. Following the Spirit is a life of adventure. Following our flesh, following our natural wants and desires is going to lead to a less than life, but following the Spirit is this expansive adventure that will lead us to who knows where. So we're going to read, we normally just read verses 22, 23, and 24. We're going to zoom out and focus on the whole section between verse 16 and verse 26. We're going to jump over a little section there in the middle. So I believe Betsy is going to read. Is this true? Yes, she is. Betsy Williams, everybody. So Betsy's going to read our passage, and then I'm going to pause for a minute, and let's just take a breath. We believe that the Spirit of God works in the Word of God before any of us even says a thing. And so we'll let him do some work on us and prepare us for what he has to teach us. Okay?
All right, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ, Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Spirit, give us the courage to follow you. Open our eyes to the adventure that loving you and loving other people opens us up. Father, convict where you need to convict, console where you need to console, and fill this room with the joy of your salvation. Fill our hearts now. Guide us in the way we should go. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this passage describes life in two ways. It describes a life in the flesh, that is the natural sinful self, the way we will naturally born into this world go. That is a life of self-journeying, of journeying as if you are alone, You are the master of your own destiny. That's one path. And that path is small and stagnant and boring. And then there is this path of following the Spirit. And this path is this expansive adventure where you never know exactly what he's going to do. You never know exactly where you're going to go or where you're going to end up. But you can trust the one who you belong to, the Lord Jesus, in the process. And so we're going to talk about those two ways of living. The way of the flesh, living small and stagnant, or living open to the expanse of wherever the Lord might take you through the leading of his Spirit. And how you go about doing that. So the two points before us today are, one, the bore of the flesh, and two, the adventure of the Spirit. Let's talk about the bore of the flesh. When Galatians 5 opens up, these are the first words. Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul has been playing with this image of slavery and freedom for the past few chapters. And there's a reason that he's doing this. Because the book of Galatians is written to the people of Galatia, to a church that Paul had planted and now had gone away. As he's gone away, there's this group that has come in called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers come in and they say, yeah, we believe the whole like free grace thing of Jesus that Paul preached. And I want to tell you something Paul didn't talk a whole lot about. Because what we believe is, yes, there is freedom in Jesus, but you still need to live among the customs of the Jewish people. And so you still need to sacrifice, and you still need to be circumcised, and you still need to have the cleanliness rites, and you still need to eat kosher. These are the things that you do to live as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. And Paul preaches back to that church, nuh-uh, that's not how this goes. For freedom, you have been set free, not to be constrained by the rules of the law, because ultimately the rules of the law have always been pointing to the fulfiller of the law anyways, Jesus. And so he's drawing on this theme that he is not just pulling out of thin air. He's drawing on a theme that is the history lesson of the people of God. Like kids back in Kidtown, you guys have learned these stories. You've learned these lessons about a people who were enslaved in Egypt. And this people of God who were enslaved in Egypt, God raises up Moses and calls Pharaoh to let him go. And then after plagues and crazy stuff happening, eventually he does. He lets them go, and they get on out of there. It's a beautiful story. And what Paul is saying is that that story is our story. That story was setting the stage for the slavery of which we are freed in Jesus, slavery to sin, and of the life that we are now called to live by following the Spirit. Here's the problem, though. For a kid or an adult in the room, what happens after they leave Egypt? They're free, and God gives them all of this jewelry that they're able to take and stuff in their pockets, and they have all this wealth all of a sudden, and they run, and there's crazy things like walls of water that are parting on both sides, and they run all the way through, and the water crashes back down on their enemies, and they get to the other side, and they sing a song, and then what happens after the song? Where are they? Wilderness. But God, I thought you were taking us to the promised land. Wilderness. But God, it's only going to be a couple days, right? Wilderness. The journey of the life of a believer, the journey of the life of anybody, is this life of wilderness wandering. That is the metaphor of what it's like to live in the world, where all of these things, every vacation that you long to fulfill you, every longing that you have inside for this promised land, for this perfect world, it's in there, and we know it's possible, but we take that in here and we try to make it happen just by our own effort. This life is a wilderness wandering life. So what wilderness are you in right now? What desert place do you find yourself in? Where do you feel dry? Where do you feel crusty? Where do you feel bitter? Where do you feel cynical? It could be in your parenting. It could be in school that just started back, and you're really worried about that. It could be in your work. It could be in your marriage or your singleness. I did it again. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to say. In your body that maybe is breaking down in ways that you don't expect it to. In the bank account or the lack of funds in that bank account. It could be a whole host of things, but where do you feel dry right now? Kids, you ever pitch a fit? What does pitching a fit sound like? I was wondering if some kid would just flop on the floor. Way to go. You have more self-control than I would at your age. Right? Kids pitch fits. So do adults. And so did the Israelites. God, where are you? Why are you not doing what I want you to do? Why are you not bringing me to the promised land? I thought you brought me out of slavery, and now I just feel like I'm floundering here. Are you even there? Do you even care? Where are you? And when that happens inside of us, we begin to move for grasping our own life. And we try to take it back from the one who gave it to us and try to do it our own way. So a guy named Chuck DeGroat was one of my seminary professors, and while I was in seminary, he wrote a book called Leaving Egypt, where he mapped the entire Christian life in that journey from slavery to freedom and wilderness wandering and that tension between wanting to go back to slavery. And this is what he says in that book. He says, faced with the daunting prospect of moving forward, of embracing a life of greater flourishing, we find ourselves losing hope. The workaholic returns to his busy schedule, knowing that his schedule kills any chance of intimacy with his wife or connection with his children. The angry wife defaults to her husband's defensiveness, squelching the spirit. The abused woman returns to a relationship where she knows she'll be used rather than loved. The religious addict defaults to her legalistic ways, judging others rather than embracing the love God has for her, even in her failures. Over and over again, we choose to return to Egypt instead of daring to enter the promised land. We settle for less than the life which God made for us. Working in our power is restrictive because it's only about what we can do for ourselves. But if there is a God who has an actual promised land, an actual power like he showed to Israel, he can also show that same power to us. But most of the time, we will take those matters into our own hands. Here's balloon story number one. Kids, tune in. Anybody ever heard the story of Lawn Chair Larry? Lawn Chair Larry. Anybody? There you go. This is a great story. All right, buckle up, because he had to also. Larry Walters, 1988, he has a crazy idea. He had this boyhood dream where he loved airplanes. And he always dreamed about flying. He got up to the age where he could be brought into the Air Force. He tries out. He goes through basic or whatever he does. And in the eye exam, they look at his eyes and they say, I'm sorry, Larry, you actually can't be a pilot because your eyes are too bad. And so dejected, he goes back home and he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's sitting in his, do you see? Oh, there he is. He sits in his backyard one day and he goes, you know what? I'm going to fly. I don't care what the Air Force says. I'm going to fly. And so he grabs 45 helium balloons, the big weather balloon kinds, and he tethers them to a lawn chair. And he dubs that lawn chair Inspiration. And that lawn chair attaches to all of those balloons on one side and attaches to his Jeep on the other. And then he calls some buddies over and he says, hey guys, I need you to do me a favor. I want you to come over and I want you to bring some hedge trimmers and I want you to cut me free. And I'm going to float 30, this is his plan. I'm going to float 30 feet above the earth. I'm going to coast for a few miles. I'm going to enjoy the scenery. I'm going to crack open a beer. I'm going to eat a sandwich and then I'm going to come back down safely. What happens instead, his friends cut said cords, and he shoots up 16,000 feet in the air. woozy and almost debilitated and unconscious because of the altitude change, he comes to and realizes, oh no, I've made a big mistake. He realizes he's floating in the, he's in LA. He realizes he's floating in the flight path of arriving jets for the for LAX. And so he's floating up there going, what in the world am I going to do? And the pilots are calling into the tower going, tower, we see something real crazy up here. There's a man and a balloon, and I'm not sure what it is, but I think you need to get him down. So he floats there for a while with his sandwich and his beer. And he realizes it's probably time to come back down to Earth. He has a pellet gun with him that he accidentally drops. But before he drops it, he shoots enough balloons that he starts to slowly descend back to Earth. As he descends back to Earth in a San Diego neighborhood, he gets tangled up in some power lines that shorts out and blacks out an entire neighborhood in San Diego. And he lands back on the ground. He's very quickly arrested. And this is what the Aviation Administration said. They said, we know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we decide which part, a charge will be filed. You can now go to the National Air and Space Museum and actually see the chair that he sat on. He gave it to a kid. Like, here, kid. He gave it to a kid as he was escorted to jail, and that kid turned it in to this museum about 15 years later. We long for adventure. We have all of these longings inside of us, and yet we only resort to what our minds can think up to make this thing happen. And most of the time, it shoots us 16,000 feet in the air in oncoming traffic of a jet. Is there a better way? Is there a better way to follow the Spirit? Is there a better way to live this life of adventure that opens our hands instead of having them tightly grasped around our life? The adventure of the Spirit. Point two. So the Israelites' journey in the wilderness leads them to Mount Sinai. So God has freed them. He's parted the seas. They've sung a song, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. And they're grumpy, and they're tired, and they're angry, and they kind of want to go back to Egypt. And then God provides. And then for like half a second, they're excited, and then they get grumpy and tired and want to go back all over again. And this cycle happens time and time again as they journey closer, unbeknownst to them, to Mount Sinai. So this is the description of Mount Sinai. It says, when they came to the mountain, the God who freed them now peeled back the curtain and showed what he was really like. And it said that there was fire on the mountain. And it said that there was lightning on the mountain. And it said that there were trumpets that were so loud that it split people's eardrums. And they said, please stop. The Holy One of Israel is now peeling back his glory and showing, and even just barely showing, his righteousness, his holiness, his beauty, his glory. And then he gives these Ten Commandments to Moses and sends him back down to give them to the Israelites. And here's where we can get in the wilderness. When we're wandering in the wilderness, when we're doing our best to trust God with our circumstances, but it just doesn't feel like anything's working out, and it kind of feels like he's not even around, those are very easy places to go, God must hate me. Like, God must not want anything to do with me, because if he did, then he would be doing better for me. And so the only other conclusion I can make is that he's actually either not there or he's not good. And when his people come to Mount Sinai, they see these Ten Commandments and they see the fire and the glory and the holiness of God on the mountain, and they say, see, I knew it. I knew it. He brought us out here to kill us. He brought us out here because we're so guilty. He brought us out here because we're no good. He brought us out here because we can't get it right, and so now he's just going to smite us dead. And the law was given to show the Israelites their brokenness, to show the Israelites their need for a Savior, and to show the Israelites all of the ways that they do and we do fall short of his perfect holiness. That's not the only reason that the law was given. As the law comes down from Mount Sinai and is given from Moses to the people of God, there is also something else happening. And what's happening is they are pointing forward. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. You should have no other gods before me. Honor the Sabbath, and on and on and on. And it's painting a picture of perfection. And it's painting a picture of a person. And as we get closer to the New Testament, the painting of that person becomes more and more into focus. And we see that the person that all the way back at Mount Sinai has been pointed to is Jesus Christ. And the painting of the perfect human now comes in flesh and lives and walks and breathes and goes through even his own wilderness, literally 40 days in his own wilderness of being tempted. And not only that, 33 years of a wilderness separated from his Father and the glorious heavens that he had always been a part of. And yet he constrains himself to this life, and he walks among us, always tempted, never sinning. The picture of the perfect human that Sinai was pointing to all along. And what God said at Mount Sinai is that if anyone unclean touches my holy mountain, they will die. And the only clean, perfect person who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus, walks up to God's holy mountain on the cross. And the one who should be able to not only touch it, but scale all the way to the top, who has no reason for God to hold anything against him, instead he comes to that holy mountain and he touches it on the cross, and this is what he hears. Liar. Thief. Cheat. Murderer. Adulterer. Swindler. Hater. Because on the cross, as he approaches the glory of God and the fire and the wrath that is against all evil in the world, he comes to God, and what he finds, instead of a commendation of well done that he deserves, instead he touches the mountain, and the mountain falls on him and crashes on him. God's wrath crashes on top of the only perfect person that has ever lived in human history, the Son of God himself. Why? Because the law was pointing to two things. It was pointing to the condemnation that sin deserves, and it was pointing to the person who would be able to perfectly fulfill it and take the condemnation. And so get this. Jesus is the only Israelite who never turned back to Egypt. He's the only one who is able to climb Mount Sinai to the top. And now he gives all of that righteousness and that perfect record to you and to me. That's the first job of the Spirit, is to give you his perfect record. You open your hands to receive. That's the only position you got to take. And he perfectly gives perfect righteousness to you. And so, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit... Can we see that up there? If you're led by the Spirit, verse 18 says, you are no longer under the law. Meaning, the penalty of the law has fallen on Jesus instead of you. The power of the law, verse 24, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. So the power of sin has also been crucified. It's there, it lives in you, but it's on life support, Christian. And now we have these two natures at war inside of us. And that's the picture that's being painted here. But I love the way verse 24 begins. Those who belong to Jesus. Christian, you not only are tolerated by Jesus, you not only are sort of like put over in the servant category by Jesus, you're not only one who's like on his team trying to like, you know, make this place a little better than it started. You belong to him by faith in Christ. And now the flesh lives in you, but so does the Spirit, renewing you little by little. Love and joy and peace now become tools in your tool belt or in your backpack as you journey along following him. So what does this look like as we close? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That word keep in step means imitate or behave like. If I had to give you one word to describe what it's like to follow the Spirit, I would say surprise. The Spirit is, following the Spirit, following the Lord is a surprising life. You never know exactly what's around every corner. You definitely can't fully prepare for everything he's going to do. You can't like create a whole life plan and follow it to the T. None of those things work in following the Lord because he has his own plans. Because to be free from sin, from slavery to sin, is not just to be free to do whatever you want. You're freed from slavery in Egypt to what? To be God's. So God has a direction for you. God has a plan for you. God has meaningful things day by day that he wants to do in you and to do through you. So three surprises as we close that I think the Spirit brings. First, the fruit of the Spirit is an indication of you can't make fruit grow, right? You can cultivate it. You can like water it, you can put it out in the sun, but you can't make fruit grow. So the first surprise, like, have you ever been like, oh my gosh, like love just came out of me. Where did that come from? Or like, oh wow, I'm more patient right now in this situation than I may have been 10 years ago. That's the surprise of the Spirit working its the heart of Jesus, massaging into your heart little by little. So the first surprise, fruit is growing in me. Second surprise, the Spirit is showing me where I should go. You now have two voices in your head. John 14, which I mentioned last week, it still blows my mind, says that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will bring to mind all the things that Jesus did. And so the Spirit is working in your mind to remind you, oh, that's who I am. Oh, that's what's true of me. Even, oh, that's where I should go right now. And do you know the difference between your voice and the voice of the Spirit? So fruit's growing, Spirit showing, and lastly, God's providing. And you never know exactly what that's going to look like or how that's going to show up. It may be manna, it may be quail, it may be fire, it may be cloud, or it may just be a little moment with a child of yours where you're like, oh, that's really sweet. Thank you, Spirit. Or it may be a moment at work where you're able to finish a project and know that this was done to the glory of God. Or it may be a moment with a neighbor where you're able to see them and love them where they're at. So here's where we're going to close. This is the second balloon story. And for this, we have a visual aid. This is Carl Fredrickson. Carl Fredrickson's wife has recently died, and he's still dealing with the grief of her death. He's an older man now. He's shut down his life. He stays inside. He keeps his house exactly like it was before his wife died. And he gets this idea that he's going to go on an epic adventure. And he ties a bunch of balloons to his house. And he goes and sets off on what he thinks is going to be the satisfaction that he longs for. But a 13-year-old boy named Russell, trying to get his Wilderness Explorer merit badge to help the elderly, accidentally hitches a ride, and here's what happens.
Order now. You get the camera, you get the printer. 4X optical zoom. Schneider lens. Photo printer. SD card.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54, Sweat Lodge 12. Are you in need of any assistance today, sir?
No.
I could help you cross the street.
No.
I could help you cross your yard.
No.
I could help you cross your porch.
No.
Well, I gotta help you cross something.
No, I'm doing fine.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54.
Slow down.
Sweat Lodge 12.
Kid!
Are you in need
Thank
of any
Thank you, but I don't need
today?
Any help.
Ow.
Proceed.
Good afternoon.
Skip to the end.
See, These are my Wilderness Explorer badges. You may notice one is missing. It's my Assisting the Elderly badge. If I get it, I will become a Senior Wilderness Explorer. The wilderness must be explored! Go, go!
Okay.
It's gonna be great. There's a big ceremony, and all the dads...
You'll have to go watch the rest of the movie later. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. Go home and watch Up this afternoon. But I'll give away the ending. If you haven't seen the movie by now, come on. That's your fault. The end of the movie proceeds like this. What Mr. Fredrickson thinks is his adventure that he's going on ends up being a bust. It ends up being worse than he could have expected. But the beauty of this little kid and the relationship between him and Mr. Fredrickson that grows throughout the course of their whole adventure, as crazy as it is, that's what it's like to follow the Spirit. I love that little moment where the Spirit, as personified by the little boy, sticks his foot in the door. And he's like, ow. But the beauty is the Spirit continues to pursue. He continues to pursue. And using some of the same language over and over again, beloved, come back. Beloved, come home. Beloved, you're mine. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And the relationship that forms between you and the Lord, whatever trials may come, whatever sufferings may come, whatever difficulty and wilderness you may be in right now, that's exactly where the Lord wants you, because Russell's knocking on your door. And the Lord is calling you more and more. The most important thing Jesus says right before this is that the law has been fulfilled. And the most important thing now that is ours to do is to love the Lord and to love somebody else. So as we finish, everybody hold out your hand. Kids included. So I want you to think of the Holy Spirit like this. The Holy Spirit is a compass. And now in the Spirit, you have a new question that you can ask. What does love look like? Where is He guiding me? And as you think about whatever comes your way this week, what does love look like there? And that will be the direction that the Spirit is leading. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be weird, and it's going to be different than you probably expected, but it'll be exactly where the Lord wants you. Okay? Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that you would meet us in our wilderness, that you would meet us in all the disappointments, that you'd meet us in all the failure, and that you would not shame us for those things, because your Spirit does not put to shame. You speak a better word over us. You speak a word of kindness. You speak a word of love. You speak a word of patience. You are the embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit towards us. And so, Lord, would you treat us that way? And as you do, would we more and more open our hands and follow you in this adventure that you've got us on? We pray that you would bring near those who are far, and that you would bring nearer those who you're pursuing. We pray this in your name. Amen.